The scripture reading this evening is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This past Sunday, I was sitting in my study after the Palm Parade, trying to catch a break before morning worship began, and my phone rings. It was Elsa calling me from the youth Sunday school class. "Can you come to our class for a minute? We have a question for you." So much for catching a break. Whenever a Sunday school class has to phone a friend, and you are the friend, the pressure is on, especially if it's the youth class. They always have some good questions. I started down the hallway, reviewing in my mind everything I knew about anything they might have a question about. Suddenly, the old tapes were preempted by reason. Forget it. It could be anything. Just walk in with as clear a mind as you can and see what happens. It's your only hope. The pressing question posed by Allie was this: if Jesus was crucified on Friday, why is it called Good Friday? Shouldn't they call it Bad Friday? Now, that's a good question about Good Friday. So I started with the best explanation I could come up with. I said it wasn't originally called Good Friday, just like the night Jesus was born wasn't originally called Christmas, or the morning he rose from the tomb wasn't originally thought of as Easter. When it happened, the crucifixion would have been called Bad Friday by the friends of Jesus and by Jesus. But it depends, I said, on how you look at it over time, whether it remains bad or it can be seen as good. If you look at the crucifixion and see how Jesus lost everything, his followers, his dignity, his freedom, even his life, it would still be a bad Friday. But if you look at everything that Jesus gave that day, grace and love and hope and comfort and even forgiveness, well, then it becomes Good Friday. On this Good Friday, let's look again at the cross and see everything that Jesus gave, how he emptied himself. Let's see the crucifixion for what it means to follow Jesus and have the same attitude in ourselves. One of the resources that we used in the Lenten study, and it might have been the one that gave me the original inspiration for the theme about dance, was a devotional guide written by Ray Buckley entitled Hard to Dance with the Devil on Your Back. In it, he shares a story about a Native American dancer who epitomizes how Jesus emptied himself. I want to share that story with you. As you listen, let the imagery of this story add insight to the familiar story of the crucifixion, and let it call us to have within ourselves the attitude of Christ, who emptied himself. Dancing with holes in your moccasins. There was a large circular patch of bare ground in the middle of a field. It had been used so often that the dirt was compacted, packed in on itself. On the surface was fresh dust, as if the earth was shedding her epidermis. Grass rarely grew there, only a few tufts here and there bravely taking a stand. Around the perimeter was a brush arbor, posts connected by poles on the top, over which had been laid freshly cut boughs. They formed a circle around the area, sentinels providing shade from the sun. The dance circle had been swept clean. No one had crossed over it, everyone choosing instead to walk around the circle as was proper. The crowd had gathered under the arbor, extending far behind it. By the time the drum began to play, the people had been there for a long time. They rose to their feet as an eagle feather staff was carried into the dance circle, following the outside of the arena. So a small group of veterans entered carrying the colors of their country, their feet moving to a step far older than the country itself. He was the first dancer. Those closest to him could smell the sweet grass and sage on his hair and clothing. From the first step into the sacred circle, his body moved with the drum song. Every step, once planned and practiced, was now second nature to the spirit of the dance. The brooch in his hair, made of the guard hairs of a porcupine, moved as he turned his head, the tips fanning in precision with the two eagle feathers. Tied to his hip were two outstretched eagle wings, forming a bustle, catching a wind from the dance, and moving as if still in flight. There was grace in the strength of his dance and exuberance in the control. Had he not been the first dancer, his footprints might have gone unnoticed. As he danced, moving as a prairie chicken moves, careful steps placed upon the ground, creating the breeze that was caught on the feathers he wore, his feet left marks on the swept earth. There was something different about the footprint, something that made the print recognizable to the other dancers. In the center of each moccasin print, along the ball of the foot, was a large circular impression, worn there by many steps over many years. He was dancing with holes in his moccasins. Around the circle, the dancers moved until they reached the middle and turned outward, the spiral of life moving upon itself and back again. Occasionally, another dancer would acknowledge the first dancer, lifting a dance fan or touching a piece of dance regalia. It was much more than a greeting. Throughout his life, he had noticed a young man who didn't have the resources for something beautiful, and he would spend the winter making something to give to him. He would know of an elder with a need and quietly pass something into his hand while he passed. To a young woman, he would give a beaded knife sheath, or with others, drop money at the feet of someone being honored. In gentle, small ways, so as not to seek attention, he would place the gifts in the hands of others with a nod, saying in effect, "I made this for you. It's for your dance." Years later, as they passed in other places, they would touch the gifts lightly and keep dancing. I'm wearing your gifts, they seem to say. In a tradition of meticulous maintenance of traditional things, the holes were not neglect. They were not signs of carelessness hidden where none could see. The dancer could feel them with every step. Every step brought his foot upon the ground, striking the earth with his flesh. He was reminded of those who could not dance. He was reminded of his people who were unable to dance or who did not have the resources for the materials or a family member with the skill. To dance with holes in his moccasins was a way to remember who he was, a way to remember that dancing was not about beauty or ability, but about choosing to dance. Dancing was about stepping out, touching the earth, and those around you. Dancing was about giving away. Sometimes, gathered around the bed of someone who was ill, my grandmother would sit for hours saying nothing, with her hand resting on the hand of the sick person or on his arm or her arm. She would sit quietly while he or she slept, simply touching the person. There was a communication in the silence, an awareness of the other's spirit. She believed in the touch, even when there were no words. This understanding of touching and giving away is the spiritual stream that flows through many Native cultures. It is what makes us human beings, not in the sense of humanitarianism, but in the sense of living as a Creator intends. To choose to live another way slowly erodes the spirit of our lives until we pull away from God and what God created. In a real sense, we become alone. The message of God through Jesus is never aloneness. God not only touches us, but allows us to touch God. The untouchables are embraced. The outside is brought in. And God chooses to become vulnerable. God gives away. In the person of Jesus, we see God dancing with holes in God's moccasins. We are not alone, nor can we be. We are meant to dance together. So many years had passed, and still each year at the annual powwow, thousands of Native people gathered from across the western United States. As the dancers entered the circle, the crowd stood, while snow fell outside, the procession of beautifully attired dancers entered the Colosseum. Eagle feathers moved with the dancers. I waited to see them dance, as I did every year in many different places. It was after the grand entry, after everyone else danced into the arena, that I saw him. As in times past, he moved in a clockwise fashion. Every movement of his body was measured and planned, as if he no longer needed to think about it. He had become the dance, as one becomes part of a second language you no longer need to translate. He moved his head to the right, as a prairie chicken moves its head. There was the movement to shake the bustles on his arm and to move the eagle feathers on his head. One could almost hear the bells and see the dance stick that should have been in his hand, but they weren't there. They were gone. Over the years, he had given the eagle feathers away, the bustles that he once wore in competition had been given to someone else. The beadwork now adorned another dancer. The dance stick was now carried by another. All of the beautiful adornments were no longer there. His head was ornamented with silver hair. He didn't now enter the arena in competition, but just to dance. In a starched white shirt, black trousers, and moccasins with holes in the bottoms, he danced, having given everything else away. Around the circle in that place and in many different places, others danced, wearing his gifts. As God enables us, we dance. As God gives to us, we are able to give to others. Because the one who is truly the greatest has become the lowest, we are able to give. We are able to take the gifts of God not as adornments, but as things to be given away. It is grace. Grace to dance. Grace to give away. Amen.